Hello there and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb and today I am joined by Pastor Bob Hiller and by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, finally making good on a promise I made several weeks ago.
Good.
which is good. For people who, Bob, you've been on the show before.
Yeah, a couple times.
Bob's been on, I think, to talk about preaching and the craft of preaching, yep. Another project at 1517. It's part of our website. Basically, it's a walk through the texts every week that would, following a three-year lectionary,
yes,
right?
Yes, correct, the lectionary texts.
And so if you're in a Lutheran church that follows the lectionary, probably
any
Anglican
churches,
right?
We follow the standard three-year lectionary, so any church following the three-year lectionary can use our stuff.
Right.
Yep.
And so you can follow along and you can see the readings there. It's the it's not sermons written out. The craft of preaching is
correct.
Not that. It is basically tools or, you know, it's like if you wanted to sit down with somebody and talk about it after reading the text, and maybe you don't have somebody to do that with every week.
And in fact, yeah, so my associate pastor and I, we read through them, and then we discuss them on Mondays as we're preparing to preach for the next week. So yeah, that's right. And we also have essays about preaching. We have conversations about preaching. Sometimes we'll have videos on there to talk about preaching. Pretty much a one-stop shop for all you need if you're going to preach the text on Sunday.
Awesome. Also, last week was the third anniversary of the 1517 Podcast Network. Thank you for joining us in celebrating. If you haven't checked out the new show that we launched next week, A Field Guide to the Bible, you may want to do that. It is like, it's supposed to be a very basic rundown of all the essential Bible stories, helping people get the grand story of salvation overall,
good,
but also making people more familiar with the basics. And this, you know, we decided that this was important because we've recently met some people and come in contact with people who want to understand those basic stories that they maybe didn't get because they didn't go to Sunday school growing up or something
right.
like that. And so this helps you be familiar with things that are around or stories that are important. I mean, if you go to church, one of the things I was noticing lately, because my ears were tuned to this, we'll even say prayers with, you know, figures from the Bible as illustrations in our prayers. Well, if you come to church for the first time and you don't know who David is, even some of the prayers are going to go straight over your head. And so, you know, something like the Field Guide to the Bible here is a great introduction to learning those stories.
Can I say a plug for it real quick?
Yeah.
Excuse me. The thing that excites me the most about this podcast is, as a confirmation teacher, one of the hopes we have in our congregation is that the families, the parents, are going to help teach the kids the faith. They'll go home, they'll talk about the catechism. But what we find time and again is that the parents just don't know the Bible, and they're intimidated. They bring the kids to church for no ill reason. We don't know it as well. We think the church should teach them. So what this podcast can do for parents is make them familiar with the grand story so that when their kids are coming home from confirmation and trying to say, we're learning about Abraham and Isaac, and the parents are like, oh, no, that sounds like something I heard of once. Like, now they'll have, you know, the basics for it. And so I think it'd be a great
good.
Resource for pastors, for you to get to your parents as their kids go through confirmation. I think it's a great thing to hand off to them.
That's great. So, yeah, you can check that out at the 1517 website, or you can see it wherever you listen to podcasts right now. If you're listening to the Thinking Fellows in a podcasting app, you should be able to find the Field Guide to the Bible there as well. And again, if you helped support the network last week, we were sort of doing a rally for donations for the podcasts that we do. We appreciate your partnership with us. And if you're still considering doing that, you can go to 1517.org/donate. There's a link at the top of every show notes there. Okay, guys, we are finishing up the last couple sections of the Large Catechism. And today we are talking about the Lord's Prayer. I want to name this episode something catchy because I have noticed that some listeners have decided that because we did the Small Catechism right before the Large Catechism, that this was a good month to take a break from listening to the Thinking Fellows, but please stick around for the Lord's Prayer here. And I think I'm going to title this episode, How to Talk to God.
There you
because
go.
Nice.
I think that'll be clever enough to trick some people that were out of the Large Catechism. But also, I mean, that's essentially what Luther's going to go over here, is how to talk to God. And first starts off with the question, why would anybody want to talk to God? Or why should we talk to God?
How can we?
Yeah, how can we
yeah.
talk
yeah.
to God? And so I'll read the first section of this first paragraph here, and then we'll dive in. So, we have now heard what we are to do and believe. The best and most blessed life consists of these things. Now follows the third part, how we are to pray. we are in such a situation that no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, even though he or she has begun to believe. Besides, the devil, along with the world and our flesh, resists them with all his power. Consequently, nothing is so necessary as to call upon God incessantly and to drum into his ears our prayer that he may give, preserve, and increase us in faith and the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments and remove all that stands in our way and hinders us in this regard, that we may know what and how to pray, however our Lord Christ himself has taught us both the way and the words, as we shall see. I mean, so why would you talk to God? Because you've read the first two sections here, and you're realizing something. Yep. As you've gotten through the end of the Ten Commandments, as you've come to the Creed, you're realizing, I have not done as he commands, and
I have not believed what I should have believed.
Right, right, right. And you can think of it this way, too. You come to the end of the Ten Commandments, and you recognize your need. And this will come up a lot in the large catechism, the need to pray, the need to rely on God. So you come to the end of the Ten Commandments, and you say, I have a need, but what can I do with this need? Now you come to the Creed, and you say, here's a Father who welcomes me. Here's the Son whose atoning blood welcomes me into the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit who, as we'll see here in a moment, gives us the words to actually say to God. This helps meet the need. So I can pray because the entire triune Godhead is driving me to do it. I have the need, and God provides for the need, and prayer is my access to God in that way.
I love how he tells us to basically just pester God.
Yeah. The woman in the gospel who would not stop, you know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
To the master, right? And she comes and says, she keeps beating on the door, and he says, you know, fine. because I care about you, but you are so annoying. I'll answer your request. And Jesus says, now, don't you think the Father's better than that? It's just great.
Well, I think of my 3-year-old, right? I mean, the amount of times a day where I'll be doing something, sitting at my desk, Dad. Yeah, 1 second, Esther. Dad. Dad. Dad, you're like, eventually, whatever's happening on my computer, I can no longer read nor like hear. I just, my vision is completely blurry, and I have to turn to the toddler and say yes.
And it's fascinating to me that might be a rather unsettling picture of God to us, to think that God could be, and I hate to say it this way, this might be wrong, but distracted by us. And yet, there's so much compassion and love for us that Luther will talk this way. He wants us to do this. He's desirous of us to distract him.
Yep.
He wants us to call upon him. And yep. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord, actually.
Yeah, I think it's real good. So now, as we move forward a little bit, the next part here is going to address some doubts you might have. Mm-hmm. Now that you think, okay, I'm told to, he even says here, he reminds us, commanded to call upon God. And I also, there's a good reason for me to want to do this, but, you know, here's some things that eat at you while you may be praying. So it says here, why should I pray? Who knows whether God's paying attention to my prayers or if he wants to hear it? If I do not pray, somebody else will pray. And thus we fall into a habit of claiming that because we reject false or hypocritical prayers that we teach, there is no deity or need for me to pray.
So this is where you know Luther is a pastor, because this is a conversation I have on the regular. Why should I pray anyways? God doesn't answer my prayers. Someone else can pray for me. Later on, he'll talk about how God commands you to pray just as he commanded St. Paul and St. Peter, and it's not based on your holiness, but on God's invitation. And so often as a pastor, I hear this, God doesn't listen anyways. What does he care? I'm not holy enough to pray. This is a regular conversation. Yeah. And these words from Luther are utterly pastoral and incredibly helpful.
Yep.
And it's interesting. He actually goes through, if I can go off here for a second, Caleb, this whole intro, he's going to offer us four or five reasons why we should pray. And it's going to sound very much like the way he introduces the sacraments too, because you're commanded to. There's a promise attached to it. He's actually putting the words in your mouth. And then the fourth and fifth are kind of like, you have the need. He's introduced this already. And the devil is real, and he's very active. Like, you have no really other recourse at this point than the Father who's opened up the kingdom to welcome you in and welcomes you in to his throne room so he can hear your prayers. To say something like, Why do I need to do that? You're not paying attention. You're not listening. What did he say when someone says, why do I need to go to the sacrament? Well, if you don't think you should go to the sacrament, check your pulse, right? And make sure you're actually alive. Why do I need to pray? I don't know. The devil wants to destroy you? It's a pretty good reason. Like, you need to do something about it. And the Lord has given you exactly what you need to do.
I think, you know, the devil wants to destroy you is a theme that has been ringing through the large catechism. And again, to go back to my joke here, a little more pointedly than in the small catechism.
Yep.
It's mentioned, but in here it shows up in almost every single one of these sermons. And it's one of these things we don't necessarily believe today.
Right.
That there's a force trying to assail us and try to stop us, attack the faith.
That's a big point.
Yeah.
That's a big point. If you don't believe there's an adversary, things are much easier.
Yeah.
But if there is an adversary, yikes.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's alive and active and after you?
Yep.
If there's an adversary, not every moment of doubt, not every attack on your faith is your fault then, and then it's not your piety or charity or other things that you do that'll necessarily solve it, or why don't I believe enough, right? Or why did this doubt come into my mind? You know, there are places where these seeds are planted, and so, you know, this is somewhere where prayer goes, where it's, I don't have to find the fault, but I know where the answer lies.
Yeah. Yes.
Yep. And that's not inside of me.
Yes. Yep. And that's where prayer becomes so useful, is it drives you outside of yourself. So we can think of prayer as sort of the voice of faith. This is just what faith does. Faith looks outside of itself to trust Christ, and prayer says, Lord, have mercy. I'm being attacked. I need help. Yep. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Help me. Save me. Luther loves to refer to, was it Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Mm-hmm. This is why we pray, because this is the invitation from the Lord. Because we are in the day of trouble.
Yep.
And he is the one to deliver only.
That's good. So so now he's, you know, going to talk about, and I think this is an important one too, that the Lord's Prayer is really a sufficient prayer, because it gives us sort of this formula or this outline for what all prayer should really look like. And that's what the petitions are going to end up highlighting here as we go through them, that there's an identification. Who am I and who am I praying to?
Yeah, good.
I'm so glad one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good.
They never get it right, and there they got it right.
Yep.
There's one of those where you're like, oh, good.
No, I think that's good, because it helps check. You know, one of the things is there's a lot of reasons people want to pray, and because of that, you hear a lot of weird prayers. Mm-hmm. You run into prayers that are neither really thanksgiving to God, nor are they sort of a request for help when it comes to the faith, you know, believing firm in the forgiveness of sins, adherence to God's will, things like this, but mostly just trying to divine what God wants for them in ancillary things, right?
Yeah.
Wait, God, which car do you want me to buy, right? You know, these types of things. That's not really, I mean, I'm doubtful that what car you're driving is attacking your faith.
Yep.
Yeah, right.
Yep.
And so, you know, this helps us identify the real issue here.
I drive a Subaru. I think we all drive Subarus around here, so we're probably pretty good. The Lord is pleased.
He likes all-wheel drive.
Yeah. then I guess I'm not quite there.
No, but we do tend to the trivial.
Yeah, we do.
In our prayers, and he's directing us to bigger things.
Yeah, and you know, I think it helps. I mean, sometimes these kinds of trivial prayers and things really do things like help export blame. So if something goes wrong down the road, it's sort of like, hey, God, you're giving me a bump in this road of my life. It's something to overcome, right? You can keep bouncing things one step along. And it's really helpful if you can bounce troubles or even little things onto God.
Yeah, though I would say the Lord does seem to want to hear our prayers. Now, even if they seem somewhat trivial.
Yes.
Though I do love, and I think we'll probably get there, but that part of is it the second petition, thy kingdom come, where he says, now here God is inviting you to pray for the kingdom of God. And we come in and we're like, it'd be like inviting this impoverished person into your castle and say, you can have any part of the castle you want. You can have that wing. You can have the courtyard. He's like, you know, I'd really enjoy that little piece of trash on the floor. Like, yeah, you don't understand right. exactly how much you're being invited to pray for here. So pray big, because God is,
yep,
to sound cliche, God is big and he wants to hear your prayers. Nonetheless, recognize what you have been invited to pray for in the Lord's Prayer is far greater
yeah.
than anything you could have hoped or imagined. That he does this is, we can only, what does Luther say? We can only go to God in this way because of the promise, because yeah. you would not even
dare.
Presume. Yeah, exactly. Dare. That's better. You would not even dare to pray this had Jesus not said, ask for him, watch it. He'll give it to you.
And even some of these little things framed in the right way are certainly something like daily bread, right?
Yep.
Something like your car yep. is transportation, right?
Yep.
You know, something like education or work. These constitute, in the broad sense, daily bread. And so there are ways in which, yes, you should absolutely pray concerning these portions of your life as well. But there is a framing here of
yep.
you have somebody really big on the line, right?
And that's yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah.
yeah. What would you say if the president called you? What's your favorite movie? Like, this is just not.
yeah.
yeah. Although, if you look at the way our media works now, that's how we're taught to treat.
No, if the president called
never mind.
Me,
yeah. Never mind. Go off.
You know that income tax thing? Okay. So let's jump into the first petition here. So,
oh, can I just real quick, one more reason to pray? And I just don't want to move past this, because I think it's maybe one of the great lines in all of the catechism. It's in the introduction. I think it's paragraph roughly 32.
Okay.
He's talking about the attacks of the devil on Germany and the world and the preaching of the gospel and all this. And he says, but by prayer alone, we shall be a match both for them and for the devil, if only we persevere and do not become weary. For whenever a good Christian prays, dear Father, your will be done, God replies from heaven, yes, dear child, it shall be done indeed, in spite of the devil and all the world. That's one like worth memorizing. It's just about as good as it gets right there. So.
That's great.
That's why we pray, because that's how God wants to respond.
Right. Well, that's good. Okay, so so this is broken up into petitions for people reading along, and so we will just follow along with those. I'm going to read the first section of the first petition here. May your name be hallowed. This is rather obscure and not idiomatic in German. In our mother, that's pretty good. In our mother tongue, we would say, Heavenly Father, grant that your name alone may be holy. But what is it to pray? That his name may become holy? Is it not already holy? The answer, yes. In its essence, it is always holy, but our use of it is not holy. God's name was given to us when we became Christians and we were baptized, and so we are called children of God and have the sacraments through which he incorporates us into himself, with the result that everything that is God's must serve for our use. I think this is good. Calls back to the Ten Commandments again, right? The second commandment, this question, how do I use the name of God, or what does it mean to curse the name of God, misuse the name of God? And here Luther says, yeah, the problem with holiness or calling or identifying God as holy is to, in fact, counter our daily use or misuse of mm-hmm. God's
right.
name.
Right.
Yes.
All right. And I also think here draws us back to the third article of the Creed. In how are we holy? What makes us holy? That we possess by preaching in the sacraments here the name of God. That by these things we are called Christians.
Right.
Yeah, the holiness of Christ is your holiness. Mm-hmm. His is yours because he willed it to be so. I'm not very sanctified. Correct. He is, and that'll work.
Right.
His holiness will count for what your lack of it.
So when you pray, hallowed be thy name, and we're saying, as Luther says, this would be hallowed in, it's hallowed in and of itself, but I'm praying here that's hallowed in my life. We can say something like, in Christ, that is true for you. That prayer right. is answered in Christ, because your holiness.
You've never misused God's name. Because the Son never did.
Right.
And his counts for you.
Jeez.
Yeah, no, so, I mean.
Even in the movies, I think of that one where Sean Connery playing the father of Harrison Ford. out of nowhere slaps him and said, "That's for blasphemy."
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. Indiana Jones. Yeah.
That's good. I love how this identifies who you are in two parts, right? This identifies who you are as the misuser of God's name here, and who you are in the person who is holy because God's name belongs to you.
Yeah, you've been given the name in baptism, which is a gift in and of itself. And I think this is where he talks about how this is really the most precious gift that we have, that you have been given the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit placed on you in baptism, and now you're praying that in your speaking and in your living, again, it goes back to Second Commandment, that it would reflect as such, that it would be found proclaimed faithfully, and you would live in a life in accordance with it. And I think we want to always be careful when we say live a life in accordance with it, that we're not speaking of mere moralism here, but rather when confronted with your sins, you say, "I repent," or you acknowledge that the word of God is true where I am not, or what you were saying earlier, yeah, that Christ is sufficient for me, and so I live knowing that I'm not going to be the moral example in holiness and righteousness, but I know the one who is, and let me tell you of him.
Yep, and he is willing and wants to impute his to you.
Yes, right, right, right.
Well, good. All right, second petition.
Sure.
Good. May your kingdom come. In the first petition, we pray that about God's name and honor, that God would prevent the world from using his glory and name to dress up its lies and wickedness, but would instead keep his name sacred and holy in both teaching and life, so that he may be praised and exalted in us. And then I'm going to jump over to paragraph 51 here for people following along. What is the kingdom of God? Answer, simply what we have heard above in the creed, namely that God sent his Son, Christ our Lord, into the world to redeem and to deliver us from the power of the devil, to bring us to himself, and to rule us as King of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and every evil conscience. To this end, he also gave us the Holy Spirit to deliver this to us through the Holy Word and to enlighten and strengthen us in faith by his power.
This could not be a more important petition and explanation for the American church, who really feels like it's our job to usher this in as opposed to pray for it.
Right.
Does that make sense? I mean, I think this is where we go wrong for the history of the church, is where we stop praying for God's kingdom to come, trusting that it's promised and it arrives by word and sacrament and when Christ returns, and instead we decide to take it upon ourselves
to bring it in, and
we get... We get so mixed up with this, and we should spend a lot more time on this one.
Well, this sort of reminds
in the
you,
church, yeah.
Right, like when John the Baptist is, you know, out there proclaiming the kingdom of God is near, and then Christ walks up, right? It's like, okay, it's real near.
Yeah.
It's like right over there.
Yeah. And so...
Or what's the last prayer in the Bible?
Come, Lord Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Return, please.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. This fits so well. There's almost the hint of lamentation in this petition. Like, come soon.
Yep.
What is the prayer in the Revelation? How long,
yes.
O Lord, in the Psalms? How long? Because it ain't happening right now.
Yep.
No matter how hard we try, and that makes it worse. please come soon. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, that's always a good one, right? The very early, the apostolic church, pre-early church, right, is like, how long?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I also love that to answer, like, people who are working to usher in the kingdom of God in various ways, right? So whether you have a convoluted notion that you sort of have to turn the nation into a nation that God would want to come to, or...
Oh, sure.
You know, or various other things, or you should set up a remnant that God's going to come and bring his kingdom to. This actually gives you, like you were saying, the answer. If you want to bring the power of God's kingdom, you actually have the ability to do it here, because the Holy Spirit is delivering it by the word.
Yep, yep, yeah.
And so you actually do have the power to, you know, not call upon God to really wait until we've got our stuff together and then bring your kingdom. But you actually have the ability to deliver the kingdom of God to people who are, you know, dying in their sin and are of need right now.
So Luther's concept of the kingdom, or one of our great professors at the St. Louis Seminary says it's much better to translate this as the reign of God. Mm-hmm. Luther's concept of the reign of God is not political as such. It's proclaimed. It's delivered. It's. I love how he says, what's the kingdom of God? The second article of the creed. Jesus comes in the flesh. He lives. He dies. He rises again. He rules and reigns. And now we proclaim it so that this reign of Christ is found both in the preaching of the word and sacrament, and then will be seen when he comes again. So now it's heard and received by faith, but hidden. Then when he returns, it will be seen. Faith will become sight, and prayer will become praise, right? So like, this is Luther's concept of the kingdom is very different from our concepts of a worldly kingdom with borders and with political leaders and all things like this. Christ is king. He reigns. Now by means of word and sacrament in a hidden and arguably foolish way, to use 1 Corinthians language. Mm-hmm. But when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Yeah, I mean, it kind of tells you too preparing for the kingdom is actually to take it in what he calls this first way here, which is in time, right now, through the word and through faith, and then second, in his coming, in eternity. So it is, what do I do for Christ to come this second time? What do I do? Receive him in this first way.
Yes.
Receive him in the word.
Excellent. Yes. Yeah. That's what prepares you. So don't sit around worrying about how much oil is in your lamp. You're ready because Christ has promised he's coming for you. And if you're worried about how much oil is in my lamp or whatever these parables are, you're probably worried about it for the right reasons. You're probably worried about it because your faith trusts that Christ is coming back and you long for it and you couldn't possibly fathom missing it. Don't worry. You won't miss it. Loud trumpet, lots of angels. It's going to be pretty remarkable. You will not miss this thing. It's coming, and it's coming for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Great. All right. Third petition. May your will come about on earth as in heaven. Thus far we have prayed that God's name be hallowed by us and that his kingdom may prevail among us. These two points embrace all that pertains to God's glory and to our salvation, in which we appropriate God with all his treasures. But there is just as great a need for him to keep firm hold on these two things and never allow ourselves to be torn from them. In a good government, there is a need not only for good builders and rulers, but also for defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians. So here also, although we have prayed for what is most necessary, for the gospel, for faith, and for the Holy Spirit, that he may govern us, who have been redeemed by from the power of the devil, we must also pray that God cause his will to be done. If we try to hold these treasures fast, we'll have to suffer an astonishing number of attacks and assaults from all who venture to hinder and thwart the fulfillment of the first two petitions. He kind of outlines here that there's essentially the fight over the will here is that there's two wills essentially here. There's the one that's coming after you in the bad way, and there's the one that's already got you. And you're basically praying here that God hold fast, that his will not be overcome by the will of evil, sin, death, and the devil.
Yep.
So this is Martin Marty, of all people, has the greatest line about this petition. He says, it is the battle cry of faith. Huh. And that's pretty good. His point is, we read this petition like this. Your will be done, not mine. I guess I'll get the Mazda, not the Subaru. We resign ourselves. So we kind of give up with this one. But Martin Marty says, no, this is the battle cry. And this is exactly how Luther speaks here. This is the battle cry against the devil because he is coming for you.
Gosh, it's nice to have one Martin Marty quote that he got right.
That's right. Yeah, I know. Of all places. Exactly. This line is one of just the best, paragraph 65. Therefore, we who would be Christians must surely expect to have the devil and all his angels. Amen. Sleep well, kids. And the world as our enemies, and must expect that they will inflict every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed, and bears fruit, there the holy and precious cross will not be far behind.
Suffering.
Yep. It comes. And I'll never forget what you taught us, Dr. Rosenblatt, in college, when you said, if you're going to do evangelism and you tell somebody, become a Christian because your life will be better, you're lying to them. And you must not say that because
all the passages are different.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, take up your cross and follow me.
if they hated me, they'll hate you.
They'll hate you. Oh, gosh. the devil prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, implication being he's not ignoring you. You're very, you know, he's, right. he's very hungry for your soul. These are real attacks. But then, now, to quote another guy, John Kleinig, the great Australian theologian, he says, in this way, though, the devil's work for the baptized is always counterproductive to the devil, because the devil will come after you to attack your faith, and all that does to the baptized child of God is drive them further to their Christ. It drives them further back to Jesus. It causes us to pray, thy will be done. So even, what's Luther's line? This is the God's devil. Like, he's going to use the devil to drive you back to Jesus.
God's pretty good. I mean, God's pretty good at using accusations. Satan's the accuser. And here, you know, this accusation against you, there's only one response, just as there is to the accusation of the law. It's Christ. And so if that's what it's going to do, is draw you to where you find shelter from the accusation, that's where that's who you call upon.
Yeah, one great Luther scholar of the century, Heiko Obermann's book is entitled Man Between God and the Devil. And he uses it a theme of Luther's whole life and writing.
Well, it comes through in droves in this section of the Catechism in Lord's Prayer. I mean, here's what you should, I mean, maybe that's the title of the show. It's how to talk to God, or how to, like, speak against the devil. Because, I mean, there's every, even the next one, we're just dealing with daily bread. He's like, the devil wants to take your bread.
That's good. Yeah, so let's read it. So give us today our daily bread. Here we consider the poor bread basket, the needs of our body and our life on earth. It is brief and simple, but very comprehensive. When you say and ask for daily bread, you ask for everything that is necessary in order to have and enjoy daily bread, and on the contrary, against everything that interferes with enjoying it. You must therefore expand and extend your thoughts to include not just the oven or flour bin, but also the broad fields and the whole land that produce and provide our daily bread and all kinds of sustenance for us. For if God did not cause grain to grow and did not bless it and did not preserve it in the field, we could never have a loaf of bread to take from the oven or to set upon the table.
Yep. The Lutherans are famous for talking more about the body than any other Christian group. And this is just one example.
I like that he says enjoy a couple times, too. Sometimes you get the idea that daily bread means the minimum bread, means the bread not to starve, means, you know, well, I've got enough bread, I should make sure I'm giving enough bread away type things. Here he's like, enjoy your bread. Have good bread.
Yep.
Like, think about all the great things that brought you the bread.
Yeah.
And expand your horizons outside
God's
the oven.
All good gift to you.
Yeah.
For your body.
Yeah.
This is what happens when you're a scholar of the Old Testament and of the Psalms, right? I mean, the Psalms will speak this way all the time. We praise you for the blessings of the creation. We sang a hymn this morning in church, all creatures of our God and King. Everything in the creation is a gift and a creation of God. And this does draw us back to the first article of the creed as well. Mm-hmm. God has given me my eyes and my ears and my nose and my toes and my shoes and my wife and my kids. Like, all of this is gift. And it's from a loving father, so enjoy it. This is what good fathers do. Like, they give gifts to their kids so the kids can enjoy the gifts, not so that they can feel constrained to use it the right way and don't use it the wrong way and make sure you're sharing. And, like, that's just not the language here.
Well, you can also hear he gives us, like, a list of people and things and vocations that serve to the bringing of daily bread. And so he helps actually see your neighbor, your family, and all these other people as masks of God or as hands of God working in your favor, that these people are not obstacles in your way nor things to be leveraged for your own salvation or righteousness, right? They are actually gifts from God to you.
That's a really good line. And he includes the government in that. Do we have to say any more about that?
It's harder when you're living in California. People in South Dakota are like, yeah, the government, great.
That's right.
Right.
Okay.
But this is the petition where he does it. This is the
he's like, the
little
how much
stuff,
can I
the
throw
big
in
stuff.
Here?
Yeah, it's the same thing with the first article of the creed. So in other words, we're kind of like with the last petitions, we're not praying for God to do something he's not already doing here. He does provide us with daily bread. We're praying that we would have hearts to receive and give thanks and acknowledge that this is all gift, and it's not even our daily bread is by grace, almost apart from works, and he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we're praying here that we would be those who acknowledge that we've received the rain as a gift.
Yep. All right. Fifth petition. And remit our debt as we remit what our debtors owe. This petition has to do with our poor, miserable life. Although we have God's word. He's just reminding how great it is. And he's like, your poor, miserable
life. By the
way.
Yeah.
Although we have God's word and believe, although we obey and submit to his will and are nourished by God's gifts and blessings, nevertheless, we are not without sin. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people who sorely vex us and give us occasion for impatience, anger, vengeance, etc. Besides, the devil is after us, besieging us on every side, and we have heard directing his attacks against all the previous petitions so that it is not possible always to stand firm in the ceaseless conflict. Here again, there is great need to call upon God and pray, Dear Father, forgive us our debts. Not that he does not forgive sins even apart from before our praying, for before we prayed for it or even thought about it, he gave us the gospel in which there is nothing but forgiveness. But the point here is for us to recognize and accept this forgiveness, for the flesh in which we daily live is of such a nature that it does not trust and believe God, is constantly aroused by evil desires and devices, so that we daily sin in word and deed and acts of commission and omission. Thus our conscience becomes restless, its fear of God's wrath and displeasure, and so it loses the comfort and confidence of the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary to constantly run to this petition and to get the comfort that will restore our conscience.
Luther's so good.
Yeah, you just read it and you're like, all right, no comment.
Well, later, unless God constantly forgives, we are lost.
Yeah.
Oh, a number of years ago, I listened to I would listen to Christian radio just to hear what people were saying.
Sure.
And I listened to a dispensationalist of some sort. This is a dispensationalist is someone who thinks you can break up the Bible into eras, and God's going to work in different ways in different eras. And he suggested that we need not ask for forgiveness anymore, because once a Christian is saved, they no longer sin. And I thought to myself, good heavens, what of 1 John? Well, it turns out the whole thing was on 1 John. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, that's John.
This is just before great. He converted.
That's John before he converted. Oh. This is Romans says, Romans 7.
Oh.
And this is John prior to the era of the resurrection. And so then you say, what about the Lord's Prayer? That was given to the Jews for their dispensation. Oh. We're free of that now. And if I am to be free of this petition, then bind me forever. Yeah. Like, good gracious. This is all the hope we have. And I've heard conversations among Lutherans lately, how much we emphasize this idea of simultaneously a sinner and saint, the symbol.
Okay.
To me, it seems the Lord's Prayer would suggest we emphasize it a lot. We ought to, anyways, because daily we are to be praying,
Luther's
forgive us our trespasses.
Every day of my life.
Yeah. If I don't have this, if God's not letting me in apart from this, I've got nothing. This is,
well,
it's every day.
Yeah, so it's not, and I think that's great, too.
That's great.
Every day, right? Hey, I've got some bad days. I got days. I got my good days. In the same two petitions here, he's like, you have an amazing life. It's great. And he's like, poor, miserable life. Like, it's the same day. You're praying this, like, actually, it's the same breath that both these things are true. And these things are true by virtue, like, in particular, there's one of these things that's true only because God's word acts on you for it to be true.
Yep.
And that's the righteousness portion of this. That's the forgiveness portion of this. Your default here is sinner.
Yep.
And so this is the struggle, is against the default position every day. And the thing that preserves you against the struggle is the first thing that brought you into righteousness in the first place, and that's the word of God. That's the forgiveness of sins.
Unless God constantly forgives, we are lost.
Yep. That's good.
It's interesting, though, the last part is always such a bugger for everyone. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who
tell them why. Say why.
I'll do my best. I think, first and foremost here, we need to understand that if God forgives me, think of the parable of the man who has his massive amount of debt undone, and then he goes out and shakes a guy down for the $6 he owes him from beers the other night. he is now acting in opposition to the coming of the kingdom of God among God's people. He is now acting in opposition to the, he's forcing a noxious poison into the air of grace. And so we who would stand opposed to forgiving others would be putting ourselves at odds with the nature of who our God is.
Luther even emphasizes here that it's going to attack your own assurance and the promise that you were
forgiven.
That's right.
That's the key. That's the key. Thank you.
Rick Ritchie has written years ago, wrote an article in Modern Reformation, because some people read this contractually.
Yeah.
Yes,
if you forgive,
right.
God will forgive.
Right. And he wrote a great article on that.
Yeah.
And that's a real fear for many Christian people, that this thing, I can cancel it in a moment.
Yep.
And it's gone.
Right. And the issue here is, though, is like, if you, after you've been forgiven, you go around, you know, just collecting all the time. What, eventually, you are going to come to believe that God's turn to collect on you.
Yeah.
I wonder if we could also, the way you say that is very interesting to me, because this almost becomes a prayer against legalism, right? Don't make me the sort of person who is holding out an expectation that you perform for me before I can love you or forgive you. No. We forgive because we are forgiven. We love as he loved us. This now begins to form and shape us. Now, you're right. Pastorally, this becomes, you teach on this, and immediately the hands go up, and they're like, yeah, but what about, and they did this, and they didn't ask for forgiveness 70 times, so do I have to do it?
Yeah, the answer is 490.
Yeah, that's right. the Lord doesn't give us a lot of ways out. You are called to forgive, but the Lord is, I mean, pastorally, my answer to that is always, it might not be tomorrow, but we're going to start praying this today, and we're going to keep working on it, and the Lord will get you there, because he forgives that person first, and now he's going to bring you along with him. So let's get there together. But boy, if you read this as you'd better forgive or else you're not forgiven, you've missed Christ entirely.
There are people who've left the church over that phrase.
Yep. That's,
I can't do it.
It's to read the phrase apart from everything else.
Yeah.
It removes the gospel, everything. Yep.
Yep.
But then Luther says this. When you forgive someone, you can know for certain that you are forgiven. In other words, it's evidence of the fact that you have been forgiven. So rejoice. Like when you see it happening and you're like, how about that? It's proof that you have been forgiven, because Christ is at work in you and through you. It's even a miracle he's performing. This isn't your own will that's going to do this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So
it's good. Yeah. It's confidence against attacks of the promise yet again here.
Yep. Yep.
All right. Sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation. We have now heard enough about the trouble and effort it takes to retain and preserve in all the gifts for which we pray. This, however, is not accomplished without failures and stumbling. Moreover, although we have acquired forgiveness and a good conscience and have been wholly absolved, yet such is life that one stands today and falls tomorrow. Therefore, even though at present we are upright and stand before God with a good conscience, we must ask once again that he will not allow us to fall and collapse under the attacks and temptations. I think he goes on here. I have to find the paragraph, but it's like, you aren't saying here, hey, God, don't make me sin, because I know you're the one who makes me sin.
Yeah, that's a subtext to it. And some people worry about that. I haven't met a whole lot as a pastor, but there are some.
A few years ago, the Pope did this. Do you recall this? No, I think it's 3 or 4 years ago. The Pope came out and said, we're going to reword this, because it's too confusing. So now everybody's worried about it. I don't know if you... It's nice to be the Pope, because you can rewrite the Bible. That's a very convenient thing to have going for you.
Or you could just write a catechism where you explain that the devil's the one who attacks you. I mean, that's
like... So the Pope's an explanation. The first thing he says is, in this petition, we're not praying... The Lord... Or he says, the Lord tempts no one. That's the Pope's first line. You're like, well, I've heard that before. Who said that? Oh, yeah, Luther. This prayer is something like this. Years ago, we're driving. My kids live in Southern California, so they've never seen a lightning storm, right? They've never seen this. And we're out in Arizona at the Grand Canyon, and we're driving away, and there's this huge lightning storm off in the distance. And my daughter sees the lightning storm, and she says, Daddy, don't take us there. Now, am I going to drive straight into the lightning for her? And she knows I'm going to protect her. She knows I'm going to watch over her. So she says, don't take me into the danger. It's the same thing here. Lead me not into temptation. Don't lead me into danger. Protect me from what would draw me away from you. It's a father, it's a child to their father praying. The language itself even makes sense that way.
Yeah. No, it's good here. Later, we have, it's like right above line 107 if you're following along. We cannot help but suffer attacks and even be murdered by them. But we pray here that we may not fall into them or be drowned by them. To experience an attack, therefore, is quite a different thing from consenting to it or saying yes to it. We must all experience it, though not the same degree. Some have more frequent and severe attacks than others. I think this one's good, too. It's an assail against the promise. Each attack is not the evidence that God has left you.
Yep, right.
Correct.
Right, right.
Correct.
And so you're not praying that, hey, God, did you abandon me? You're praying, I know you have not.
Yes.
I know, please allow this attack not to come to fruition.
Yep.
Like,
yes.
Do not let this attack be the last straw against my faith in the promise.
Yep.
Yep.
It is not sort of this bulwark that the world is no longer going to be full of sin and suffering.
Right, right. And in fact, here he emphasizes how different points in your life you're going to experience these attacks in different ways. So this is the great petition where he talks about the devil, the world, and the flesh in great detail. And he's like, when you're younger, your flesh is more attacked. And then the flesh attacks you more, I should say. And then when you grow up a little bit, the world starts to attack you more. And then when you grow in your faith and begin to really trust Christ, that's when the devil's coming for you, which is, you know, the opposite of all the literature you find in the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, that you overcome the devil the more you grow in Christ. Luther's like, the more you grow in Christ, the more the devil really does bother you.
Right, right, right.
And so these things will come. And so again, it's going to teach you to pray and say, don't let this overcome me.
Right. And then he describes the prayer here as Christians being armed against an attack that they expect to be under every day.
Yep.
Yes.
This petition is, you know, you wielding a weapon against such temptations, against the devil, and wielding it by the word of God and calling of God to come, actually hold fast to his promises.
Yep. Yep. And it's the devil's goal to make you not trust the promise. It's not the devil's goal to spook you or to scare you. His goal is to take away your faith in Jesus.
Yep.
So this is a prayer for faith. Please keep me faithful. Don't let me be tempted away from my trust in you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, the last petition. But deliver us from evil, amen. Luther says, in the Greek, the petition reads, deliver or preserve us from the evil one or wicked one. It seems to be speaking of the devil as the sum of all evil, in order that the entire substance of our prayer may be directed against our arch enemy. For it is he who obstructs everything for which we ask, God's name or honor, God's kingdom and will, our daily bread, a good and cheerful conscience, etc. Therefore, at the end, we sum it up saying, Dear Father, help us to get rid of all misfortune. Nevertheless, this petition includes all evil that may befall us under the devil's kingdom, poverty, disgrace, death, and in short, all tragic misery and heartache, of which there is so incalculably much on earth. For because the devil is not only a liar, but a murderer, he incessantly seeks our life and vents his anger by causing accidents and injury to our bodies. He crushes some, he drives others to insanity, some he drowns, and many he hounds to suicide or other dreadful catastrophes. Therefore, there is nothing for us to do on earth but to pray without ceasing against this enemy.
Nice close.
Yep.
It is a good close, right? You know, I think, the encouragement to take up the prayer is not just because you feel like praying or because, you know, praying is a good, holy thing to do.
No.
And it's sort of this glowing, quiet moment of holiness.
No. It's really, no. You know,
It's really like your back's up against the wall.
Yep.
You have one option here.
Yeah.
Yep.
And that one option is to call upon God.
You're in the throes of war. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Which, by the way, which I think great advice to say to some. I hear this all the time. You only pray when things are going wrong, and people may like heap guilt on the head of people. Like, you only started praying when things were going wrong. Yeah, probably. Yeah, I mean,
right,
because
right, guilty.
It's like
guilty.
The Lord used it to open my eyes. So praise God.
Yeah,
this is not something to heap guilt on people for. Heavens.
Yeah, being shaken into prayer is not.
Yeah.
Yeah, and not a bad thing, and may actually induce sort of a season of prayer into your life if you know things kind of persist. Yeah, no, I think, I think that is interesting. Hey, when you're really up against a wall, when things are south, I saw you call upon God. You're like, Yeah.
Well, the, I think the thinking
God,
there is...
Well, God is unbelievable in what he'll accept from us.
Yep.
If we'll do that, he accepts it. Yep. If we only call upon him in times of great trouble and catastrophe, he'll take that.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And that, what, you think God is going to listen to you now that things are falling apart? Absolutely, I think that, because he said, call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you. And I'm gonna hold that promise up to him and say, you said it. You owe me. Like, you said it. This is your word. I mean, it's...
Yeah, I mean, the promise really wouldn't be a promise if God was only a fair weather God.
Yeah, right.
So, well, guys, made it to the close.
There you go.
Good time. I enjoyed it. I hope listeners enjoyed it. I tricked you. I tricked you, dear listener, with the How to Talk to God title, and now you listened to a portion of the Large Catechism. I think this section is worth reading. You can find the Large Catechism free online. It's also, inside of every Book of Concord. This series has been walking through the Book of Concord. You can find a couple of standalone copies as well. I'll put links to the various ones
Put a link into Tigan's series. Mm.
Yes.
We confess.
I think we did find those because they were out of print, but I think we found a website. Somebody found a website where they're currently for sale.
Mankato College Bookstore. Mm-hmm. And I had a congregation I served, and they actually went through the Book of Concord with me using those booklets in addition to the Book of Concord. They're really good at culling out what's central and why. They're short, cheap, not expensive to buy. Tigan.
They were assigned to me by a systematics professor I had in college, so I had to buy them. Thanks, Rod.
Well, that's good. Hey, join us next episode. We will be closing out the Large Catechism, and then in the following episode after that, I will be doing a Q&A. I already have all the questions for that one. I've been saying that for a couple of episodes now, but if you would like to submit questions for when we are done with the next section after that, I am culling through those, and I'll answer some via email, and some I'll say, hey, can I use this on the episode? So thanks for listening. We will catch you next time. Bye.